Sermons from the Journey is the audio podcast of the weekly message preached by Reverend Becca Gorell, pastor at Lebanon United Methodist Church in Lebanon, New Hampshire, and blogging at pastorbecca.com. Thanks for listening.
The word of God was not well known in that day, and visions were not widespread. Isn't it amazing how sometimes something written thousands of years ago can be so relevant and so contemporary to our experience? The word of God was not well known in that day, and visions were not widespread. We talked a little last week about God speaking to us in thunder and lightning, not always literal thunder and lightning, and how maybe it's not that God has changed the way God communicates to us, but that we have changed in the way that we hear and understand God, in our openness to hearing and understanding God. And part of what it means, I think, to be ready to receive a vision or a call from God in the middle of the night is a kind of openness and a kind of quieting of all other distractions. Eli is the high priest for all of the people of Israel. He's supposed to be the most holy person in Israel. But by this point in Eli's story, things have not gone well for him and for his family. Whether the power that he and his family have has begun to corrupt, as we say, absolute power corrupts absolutely, or for whatever reason his sons have abused the power that this family has over the people, have done wrong in God's sight, and Eli has not stopped them. And in addition to this spiritual dimming of his vision, shall we say, his physical vision has begun to dim as well. Perhaps a metaphor for the inward spiritual loss, his wandering away from God or his pulling away from God because of the circumstances in his life. He doesn't see God and God's ways as clearly anymore. He's assisted by a young boy in the temple, and Samuel has the opposite problem. He's so young and so innocent that he hasn't yet learned how to see God's visions, how to hear God's voice calling him in the night. So while Eli has perhaps grown too cynical or jaded or full of his own power, Samuel hasn't recognized the power of God enough to know God's voice when he hears it calling. And so it's for this reason, perhaps, that God's voice comes to Samuel at night in the temple. The light of God's presence has not gone out. The lamp that communicates God's presence in the temple has not gone out, but all other lights are out. All other voices are silenced. And then in that silence, Samuel hears someone calling. He hears, but he does not know who it is that's calling. And Eli, whose job it is to know when God is speaking to someone, doesn't recognize it at first either. Thankfully, our God is persistent and consistent and calls again and again and again until Eli, even in his own spiritual blindness, his own spiritual separation from God, recognizes what God is doing. Perhaps because all other voices are silenced, he knows, and he helps Samuel know, that it is God who is speaking to him. One of the gifts of the dark wood is in getting lost. And if you've ever been lost in the wood, and I've been lost in the wood, we'll get to that in a minute, you know that it can be a terrifying experience. But also the place when all goes kind of quiet, when voices and vision and direction seem to all mixed up, and in that place, perhaps, we're better able to hear or to see what it is that God is putting in front of us. I have a favorite clip from the movie Apollo 13, which tells a, well, dramatized version of actual events, a slightly whitewashed version. For those who've seen Hidden Figures, you know there are some people left out of Apollo 13 now. But the story of that space mission to land on the moon and explore the moon, and of course there's a mechanical failure, and the astronauts learn that they're not going to be able to land on the moon, but not only that, they may not be able to make it home safely. Tom Hanks is portraying the real-life person Jim Lovell, who was also a combat pilot. And so as Jim Lovell and his companions are lost and not sure of the way back home in space, a newscaster brings out an old interview with this gentleman. And he tells of a time that he was lost at sea. He was lost in a plane over the ocean, and how he found his way back when all other lights, all other sounds went out. If my cockpit lights hadn't shorted out, there's no way I ever would have seen that path leading me home. Because the homing signal that I was trying to use was actually guiding me in the complete opposite direction of where I needed to be. Only when his radar is dead, his homing signal is useless, and the light that he thinks is going to help him figure out where he is goes out, does he see that most subtle, most miraculous glimmer, just the faintest glimmer of green that tells him where the ship is. It's not even the ship he sees, it's the wake behind it, the trail behind it that leads him home. It's amazing the lengths to which God will go to call us, to find us, to help us find our way when we are lost, to remind us that we are not lost in God's sight. We may be disoriented and not know where we are, but God knows where we are. Samuel may not recognize the voice of God, but God is still calling. Eli may be too cynical or too corrupt to hear the word of God any longer, but God still uses Eli. Notice that. God still uses Eli to call Samuel. Samuel may still not even believe. I love this part. I read this week as I was preparing. Samuel may not still even believe. Note that what Eli tells Samuel to say is, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." And Samuel says, when he hears the voice again, Samuel says, "Speak, for your servant is listening." He left a word out. He's still not sure, is he, that the person calling him is really God? And yet, that's good enough for God. That's close enough. We can work with that, says God. If God can work with a cynical or corrupt person, God can work with an unsure one. And thanks be to God for that, because most of us are at least some combination of those things at some point in our lives or another. And God can work with that. When we are lost, then God can find us. And when we dim the rest of the lights and we silence the rest of the voices, then we might be able to notice that God's been leading us home all along. Like those markers in the woods, the little paint on the trees that remind us of where the trail is in case we get turned around, in case we get lost. God's grace is this little beacon, this little reminder, and it might be subtle, it might be algae being churned up by the wake of a ship, but it is God leading us home. Now, I don't want to romanticize being lost. I'm very aware that in the past few weeks and months, we've become more and more aware as a wider society of trouble in Washington, D.C. with young people who have gone missing. At one point, the police in Washington, D.C. reported 14 girls missing in a 24-hour period. And there's all kinds of fear, maybe they've run away. There's all kinds of fear, though, about human trafficking, and about kidnapping, maybe some sort of organized circle of crime, or maybe we're just taking notice. And we've also realized and noticed that most of these girls, if not all of these girls, are African American or Latina. And at a recent town hall, crying out for justice and for better organization to find these girls, someone snapped a picture and posted it online, and at least from the angle where they were sitting, there was not a single white face in the crowd of people crying out to look for these girls. Now that is a tragedy. And that is not some romantic being lost so that God can find us. These are children who are missing. And sometimes our job is to be like the paint on the trees or the algae behind the ship or the voices in the wilderness or in the night, to be those people who help cry out and say, we've got to do something. Who help remind us that no one is lost in God's sight, but that being lost and being missing are two different things. One is violence. One is tragedy. And we who are at least in part found have a responsibility and an opportunity to help be a voice for those who are voiceless or for those who are missing and lost in a different way. So we can be beacons to one another in this wilderness. And you might feel like, oh, who am I to be a word of grace or justice or hope for someone else? But who was Eli? Who was Eli who had done what was wrong in God's sight and whose family had done what was wrong in God's sight, and he hadn't done anything to stop them? And yet, God uses him, yes, even him, fallible old Eli, to be part of Samuel's call to the great work that he will do in lifting up new leaders who will guide the people of Israel in God's ways. So yes, even we can be voices in the wilderness. Another way that hikers and travelers know their way in the woods is that sometimes, in case you're not hiking around with a can of paint in your backpack, sometimes hikers leave messages for one another using piles of stone. Now, see, you all got a rock. It was not to throw at the preacher, as I said. But leaving piles of stone that they might catch the eye of a traveler and say, yes, you're on the right path. Or here is a place where you might find food or water. And so, as the message concludes and as we go into a time of prayer, you're invited, if you wish, we also have some Sharpie markers, to write a word of hope. It would have to be a kind of small word because I know they're kind of small rocks. But a word of hope or encouragement, maybe just a heart or a peace sign or a smiley face. Or not to write anything at all, but just to hold that rock as a prayer, as a message of encouragement for one another lost in this journey. And then after our prayer time, we'll have an opportunity for you to pile them together or together in a couple places. You might put some on the altar and some on the front here, or this is very self-directed. If you feel moved to pile some stone in a place and say, here is a way station on the journey. Here is a place where I've been lost and found again by God. What amazing grace that is. And here is a way that we might be a voice, that we might be a marker of grace for someone else on the journey, whether by crying out for those who are voiceless or by offering encouragement along the way, helping, as Eli does, someone else discern their call from God and what God is asking of them. Sometimes it's a lot easier to see God's work in someone else's life than in our own, and we need to be reminded how God's working in our own lives, but we might see, oh yeah, God's nudging you in a direction. Let's be in prayer about that together. My parents' home, now my mother's home, sits on 75 acres of almost entirely dark wood. And when I was young, there were lots of paths cut through that wood, some of them well marked, some of them not so much. But they grew up over time and became more brambly and hard to find, which is a pretty good metaphor for life as well. What seems so simple when you're a child becomes so much more complex. And so the summer before I went to college, I went out into the back 40 or 70 or so to, you know, in that 18-year-old way, find myself in the woods, very thorough of me, except, you know, it's my family's property. How lost can I really get? I heard the sound of water, and I knew there was a little brook, so I followed the sound downstream, which meant I left the path, but I knew that there was a little stream there, so I followed the sound downhill to the stream. But once you get there, every way is uphill, and it's really hard to walk perpendicular away from something. It's very easy to walk towards something. That also is a great metaphor for life, right? But it's very hard to walk away from something in the correct direction. And so by the time I had rescaled the bank and hacked my way through some bushes, I had no idea where in the woods I was. And as long as I looked at the bushes and the trees and their crisscross branches in front of me, I could see absolutely nothing. And I got more and more frustrated and, of course, more and more frightened. Lost in the woods. I thought I was some pretty hot stuff at 18, but lose yourself in the woods for a couple hours and it's a great lesson in humility. But finally, in despair, I looked up instead of down. And instead of straight ahead at the trees, I looked up and I could see that the trees were thinner in one spot than they were in some of the other spots. And I thought, well, at the very least, if I get to the place where the trees are thinner, I might be able to see more. And so I walked in that direction, and sure enough, I found a clearing. It wasn't one I had ever seen before, but it was one that was filled with wild blackberry bushes, so that helped a lot. So I ate of the fruit of the vine in this clearing, and turns out I was kind of hungry and thus nourished, was able to think a little bit more clearly. And I thought, well, I'm going to keep going in the direction where the trees seem thinnest, because that's bound to lead towards civilization eventually. And sure enough, another good 15, 20 minutes, and I found myself in a neighbor's backyard and was able to get to the road from there and walk myself somewhat resignedly, somewhat humbly home from my foray in the woods. But if that cockpit light hadn't shorted out, if I hadn't gotten so frustrated trying to find my own way, looking at the obstacles and the bushes ahead of me, and looked instead up at the thinness of the trees, it might have been a really long time before I found that clearing. If I hadn't stopped and been nourished by some food that was left there, perhaps by a fellow traveler or perhaps by someone even wiser than that, and had a little bit of the fruit of the vine to sustain me, I might not have had the energy and the clarity to continue going in that direction. And then my mom would have had to come find me, and that would have been quite humbling in and of itself. And she'd have been really mad, too. Sometimes God leaves these little markers for us that seem insignificant. A clearing and some raspberry bushes, blackberry bushes, some algae churned up by a ship. Sometimes God leaves a person as a marker, or their actions. Yes, even the fallible old high priest has a message for Samuel. We need to train ourselves to allow ourselves to be lost, allow the voices to be silenced, the lights to go out, so that we might look for those signs. And we need to allow ourselves to be used as those markers of grace for others. Because all of us are making this journey in the dark wood, and we are traveling together into God's light. Amen.